your Bibles back up at Galatians chapter 6. Let me just pray before we start. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, it says in your words that we don't hear by our ears, but we hear by our heart. Father, will you please open up our hearts now to be soft to your word? I pray that the seed of your word will be planted in our hearts to ripen hearts, soft hearts, Lord, that are yearning to hear your word from us now. Amen. Amen. A few years ago, I went out with a friend climbing. I used to be a climbing instructor for a number of years, and I felt quite proud of myself that I was the sort of guy that's kind of outdoorsy, likes climbing up things, likes being challenged with the wilderness or British countryside. And my friend had just started climbing, and I thought this was a good opportunity for us to go along and hang out together. But I was also feeling a little sense of pride, a sense of, my friend gets to finally see what I'm really like. I can actually show her some of the things that I like to do and what I learned as being a climbing instructor. So we went along to this climbing wall in Mile End. And right now, I think it's still legal for them to have these walls, but back then, they changed the regulations because they got quite dangerous. There were special indoor climbing walls called bouldering walls. I don't know if you've been climbing before, but a bouldering wall is basically a wall that doesn't have any rope on it. You just climb all the way up and climb all the way down. If you fall off, it's your fault. And so we went along to this climbing center, and I thought, great, great opportunity for me to show off and show what I can do. And I picked one of the, not the highest wall, I wasn't that stupid, but I picked kind of a medium-sized wall to start climbing up. And I thought, this is great. This is the opportunity to show all the talents, all the things that I've learned and accumulated in my life to be a great climbing instructor. And I climbed the wall, and I climbed the wall, and about halfway up, I realized my upper body strength was nowhere near where it should be. My arms started to shake. My knees were shaking. I was looking down at my friend, her looking up at me, kind of hopeful eyes. And I decided at that moment to carry on, to keep going. I was not going to not get to the top. Have ever you had a time in your life you felt like boasting to others, proving yourself to other people around you, perhaps with some of the things that you're actually quite good at, but you want them to see? There's actually something inherent in all human beings that we want to do that. There's something called the Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Has anybody heard that? This is kind of this idea that there's a number of different strands of necessary things that you need to live a good life with or to be abundant in your life. And one of the lowest levels is things like eating and sleeping and having water. But right next to that, right on the very bottom level there, is belonging. Being part of a community, being seen by others that you belong and are a part of it. And it's a real intrinsic part of our nature. There's a psychologist called Sophie Mort, and she writes that actually social convention has been integral to our survival as a species. Being excluded a long time ago meant death, and that's still very much about our fabric. We do not want to be seen to be excluded. We'll try anything to be a part of something, even if that means death. I got some friends of mine who've got two kids, and I was just in Bournemouth the last couple of days, and those kids were playing a game, and we'll call them Simon and John. And Simon and John are playing the game. Simon wins the first round of the game, and it's a game where you've got paper money. As soon as he's won that game, he's got the paper money in his hand, he's dancing around with it, he's shoving it in his brother's face, he's going, "Woo, I've won the game!" His brother starts to get upset and sad, and we have to sort of jump in and say, "Guys, you can't do that. You know, Simon, you can't do that to your brother." We play another round of the game. This time, his brother wins. What does his brother do? Straight with the money. "Yeah, woo, I've won. And his brother's crying too. There's something that we learn right deep at a very early stage in life that we have to show off and prove ourselves to others. That is the old way of doing things. That is the world's way of doing things. And we in the church, we're still part of that. It's still part in our nature. We want to go back to that way. But there is a new way. And this passage gives us that way. It calls us out from the old. And it says, do not go back to the old way of boasting towards others. Come and walk in the new. In the book of Galatians, Paul is very, very angry. This is said to be one of the angriest letters in the Bible. It's so angry, in fact, that Paul is actually tripping over his words, trying to get his fury out. Now, what is he angry about? Well, have a look in verse 11. It says there, "See what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." It's personal. It's pastoral. God's heart, through Paul, is calling to these Galatians, calling them out from the old way that they're going back into and making them focus on the new way in Christ. It's dangerous, so he's angry, he's furious. Paul's trying to get his words out and can't get everything out in all one go. What is it he's so frustrated and annoyed about? In verse 12, we get the answer. "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised." Circumcised is a badge of honor. It's a way of showing yourself to be in a group and not being out of the group. It's a bit like being a football fan and you're hanging out with your mates and they're chatting about the football team and they get to know you a little bit and then you know that you like the team and eventually start asking you little prying questions like, "Have you been to a match?" or "Do you own a shirt?" They're starting to look for little badges to see that you are a true West Ham supporter. Or you are a true Liverpool supporter that everybody thinks they're Liverpool supporters now for some strange reason. But what makes it? Yeah. What makes you a real Liverpool supporter, right? You've got to be a Liverpool supporter for a number of years. You've got to wear the shirt and so on. And this is what's going on here. The Galatian churches are a Gentile church. And they're not part of the Jerusalem family. And that's a bit of a problem for the Jerusalem family because they're in a place, they're in a culture where circumcision was vital for you to be part of that family. And a lot of commentators are saying that the Jerusalem family of Christians are under a certain persecution to circumcise their children, be circumcised themselves, but also to show that the new Christians, the new Christian Gentiles, they need to be circumcised too. So some brothers go up to Galatia and they start saying you need to be circumcised in order to be part of this team. And that God is angry. Why is he angry? It's just one thing. They can know the gospel. They can hear all the gospel and just get circumcised. It's fine. Surely it's not a big deal. But God is angry. They're going back to the past. And we see that in Genesis 15, 17. If you've got your Bibles, just let me allow you to just look back there. Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 14. And this is where, this is just after Abraham's been given the promise. And then God gives them an instruction to Abraham of how the family of God should be a part, should be structured, or what how they should look like. It's basically the t-shirt they're wearing. And it says in verse 14, "Any circumcised male who is not, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off," that is die, "from his people. He has broken my covenant." It's so serious. It's not just one thing. It's a contentious issue. And God is saying to the Galatian church, do not go back to that old way. Walk in the new. And yet, they're going to face persecution. Let's flip back to our text. Verse 12, we read right at the end there, "And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Wherever people are walking in the spirit in the new life, people of the flesh will always try and persecute. I've got a friend of mine, he works as a science teacher on the Isle of Sheepy. Does anybody know where that is? Okay, good. Well, I didn't know where it was at all. Okay, I hope I'm not going to offend anyone in this story, but my friend was working on the Isle of Sheepy, and he's a brilliant teacher. He works really, really hard at his job. He likes to be very creative. And one of the biggest problems that he has is trying to encourage people to enjoy science, which he loves with a passion. And he wants his kids to do well and grow up and be scientists and go out in the world, enjoy themselves. But he keeps coming up against a bit of, social, cultural conventions that learning and being skilled and knowledgeable in science is just not something you do in his school. And with their parents and the people around him. He's finding that people who want to learn or some of the kids that are having a good time learning, enjoying these things, they're the ones that often get teased, bullied, or put down. Why the little jokes or little things about not being part of the Isle of Sheepy group? And he's constantly finding this problem. being set up. And we find that through many different parts of our culture and our community. There's always somebody that's trying to put us down, trying to hold us back, trying to stop us from developing and moving on. And this is true for the Galatian church. See, when you're under persecution, when somebody's pointing out your faults or making fun of you, you'll want to go back. You'll not want to be like these other people out there. You'll want to go back to the old way, the way that your community worked. And the remedy they find out of how to stop the persecution in verse 12 is the good showing. You see that there? Good showing in the flesh. If somebody's pointing out your faults, what are you going to do? You're going to start to look, you're going to do your best in an attempt to look that you don't have any of those faults. You want to fit in. Now, I'm not talking down to anyone here, and I don't know anyone here as a pastor or anyone here as a ministry. I'm just saying that as I've just been learning a lot about ministry over the years, and a lot of the problems that even pastors have is trying to look good to other pastors. I'm hearing that some of my friends were talking about this, and a friend of mine who's much older, he's in his late 50s, and he's been working as a pastor for a number of years. He often says to me, like, when pastors get together and they go on these big conventions and they hear about God's word, one of the first things you do when you hang out with your new pastor friends or your old pastor friends you've seen in a number of years, and they ask you, how's things going? Well, you say to them, oh, yeah, it's going great. It's going fine. Yeah, no problem. But that's not always the truth. Anybody knows that has been in ministry for a long time knows it's really hard. It's really strong, especially right now in our country. It's very hard. But people will often just say things like that. Yeah, it's fine. It's fine. No problems. Yeah, how's yours? Yeah, how's your wife? My friend says to me, like, he actually finds the third day the best day, because that's the day when everybody's kind of sitting on their own, eating sandwiches and being quiet before God. See, that's when people are really real. See, the temptation for all of us is to try and put on a good show. For a pastor, it's just trying to, like, not find out that you're actually maybe a bit scared or frustrated or sad, or you haven't felt the joy of the Lord for many years, and you don't want your other pastor friends to find out about that. But whether that could be something for you. That could be something that's just in your life. You felt the same way, and yet you come to church. And I don't know any of you, but you come to church, actually, but there's something's been missing for a while now, whether your joy in the Lord or your walk in the faith. But you come, and we put on these shows, don't we? We put on the external efforts to look good amongst other people so that we won't be persecuted. But where does this all lead? Well, it leads to verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. Do not themselves keep the law. This is this law. This is this old thing that they want to go back to. But Paul's saying, hold on a second, they don't even keep it. When I was climbing that bouldering wall and I got to the very top, and I did get to the very top, guess what happens? I look down and I see my friend looking back up at me. And I don't think if you've ever seen fear in somebody's eyes before, have you ever seen that? Or disappointment? Looking straight back at me from down. And that's when I realized I used all my effort to get up there to show her I could do it. And I completely forgot about the fact there was no rope and I had to climb down. I was out. I had nothing left in my tank. My arms were shaking. I knew this was it. I've been so stupid. Not only am I going to embarrass myself in front of her, but in front of everybody's going to know I'm an idiot. And all I could do was climb down a couple more feet and control four, let go, and land on the mat with a bang. That was it. That was that moment. My friend has never forgotten it. Neither will I. Fortunately, God in his grace didn't give me too much of an injury, but there's nothing more to that evening, I can assure you. See, all that showing just leads to failure. All our external showing off to other people just leads to death. And that's true of Israel. That's true of these very people that Paul's pointing at and saying, look at these people. Look what happened to them. They started out, they were circumcised, but even when God gave them the law, they apostatized, worshipped other gods. They didn't even get into the promised land. When they were given the promised land, they kept worshipping other gods and falling away back to Egypt. Then they were exiled, and then they became hardened to God's gospel. Failure after failure after failure. And it leads to more and more death. That is why God is angry. He's furious. Don't go back there, he says. He pleads with them with his own hand. He says, come, Come to the new way. Don't go back to the old way of boasting in front of others. So how do we get to this new way? How do we get from a path of life that leads to death, boasting in front of others, to a new way of peace? First of all, just have a look at the contrast between verses 11 and 13 and 14 onwards. There's a break there. Do you see it? Verses 11 and 13 talks about the flesh being circumcised, the persecution that follows. But in verse 14, in the first word, we hear, but. But there is a break. There is a brand new way, and this is really important. The break is not a compromise. It's not assuming two things together. God is saying a brand new way is taking place. Don't go back to the old. Start with the new. And in this place, there's two things we've got to have a look at. First of all, there is a death. There is a death that we all need to be aware of. And second of all, there is a boasting. We don't give up boasting. There is still a boast to be boasted. Let's have a look at the first thing, the death. See, even before, and this is where it's going to get a little bit confusing. Even before the old way, there was a new way. Just hold on for a second. I'll try and show it to you. The new way was even before the old way he's talking about. If you've got your Bibles, let me try and show it to you. Genesis chapter 15. So this is a couple of chapters before chapter 17 where we hear about the circumcision. He says, not being able to find it in his Bible. Genesis chapter 15. This is the old way. It's right back in the beginning now. But in reality, this is the new. Now, I'm just going to read some parts to you. So God the Father goes to Abraham. And he says, I'll just have a look at verse 5 if you can find it there. Verse 5. And he brought him outside and said, look towards the heavens and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. That's a promise of God. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That is the early day. That is the new beginning, breaking in. But then he says this in verse 9. He said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a male goat, 3 years, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought them all to these, and he cut them in half, and he laid each over against another, but he did not cut the birds in half. Then later in verse 13, verse 12, the sun was going down, and a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, a dreadful great darkness fell upon him. Then in verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Now, commentators were telling you is basically what God has done. He's given Abraham a promise. And he said, because of that promise, that's a covenant. And the breaking of that promise will mean the breaking of God. It's the cutting in half of him. If God fails to keep that promise, God will be cut. And the fire of God will rain down on him. There is a death. There's a death that we need to look to as all people. And it's not getting at the top of the climbing wall and finding that you've been found out. There's something far, far, far more serious than that. Is that each of us, at the end of our lives, will stand before God and we will have to give an account. We will be found out, all of us, in everything that we do. And in that day, these things, being cut in half, the deep, deep darkness and the fire of God will come upon those who do not know God's promise. Now, I don't know about you. I felt a great deal of shame falling off that climbing wall, but it would be absolutely nothing when I stand before the holy God of the universe. Nothing at all. And that's what these kind of Jerusalemizers, as they're called, the people back in Jerusalem, don't get. It's not enough that you just attach circumcision to the gospel. You're in complete despair. There's no hope before the holy God. You're going to be found out that you are not good enough. None of the things that we do, we try to work at and try to achieve, can ever get to the point in our lives where we can say we're good enough before God. But God has made another way through this promise. Instead of us getting those dreadful things, those the darkness, the deep, the cutting off, the being seared away from God's people, somebody else does. And back in our passage in verse 14, we find out who that person is. He's standing, he's been led to the slaughter, he's been nailed against the cross. It's Jesus Christ. In that moment, Jesus is being cut in half. Jesus is facing the fire of God. Jesus is being excluded. Jesus is being forsaken. Jesus faced the shame of my sin that I should be. Jesus being upheld above for everyone to see, naked and alone, for everybody to scatter. Jesus has taken all the deep darkness of God that we see there in chapter 15, that we should all get. And Jesus has taken it on him. That's the first thing we need to look at. That's the death that we all need to see. The second thing is the boasting. The boasting that Paul talks about. He says, I will boast in the cross. Now, we still need to boast, and this is really important now. We all need to have a boast in our hearts, but it's not towards us. What the cross shows us is that everything that we could be, everything that every dream that we could have, all that we could be in human beings is a failure. But Paul says there's still some boasting to do. If you look to the cross and see Jesus hanging there, that's where all my failure is taken. Now that I'm free, now a new creation is taking place. And we need to boast because the circumcision in verse 15, if you just look there briefly, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. The word counts there is an accumulative word. It's a word talking about adding things together, putting things on top of one another, building things up. But it's not enough. All we need to boast in is what comes after those accumulation of the circumcision or the non-circumcision. It's a but. Do you see that in verse 15? But a new creation. It's a new orientation, not a new way of doing things. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we think that when God says, I want you to stop doing kind of maybe all these bad things here, God's also saying, see all these good things here. These are the things that I want to do. This passage here is saying that's the old way. That's just you saying, like, here's circumcision. Don't do circumcision anymore. Look after the poor. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's just new ways. There's a bunch of new ways you can do, but that's not what this verse says. This verse says there's no uncircumcision. There's no circumcision. And it doesn't then say, here's some fruits of the Spirit. Does it? It says this really unusual phrase, you are a new creation. It doesn't give us more things to do. Instead, it points to our identity. And it says, this is what you now are because of Jesus Christ. This is who you are. This is our boast. As Christians, this is our boast. We are a new creation. And more often than not, a lot of biblical counseling talks along these lines, is that we actually get that back to front. And this is what Galatians are doing. They're saying, if I get the uncircumcision or the circumcision, if I get the accumulation of external performances, if I feed the poor, if I write a really good Bible sermon, if I come to church a whole bunch of times, then I can boast. Then I can be in the family. But it doesn't say that. It says you are a new creation. That's who you are. Be who you actually are. You really do want to be joyful in the Lord. You really do want to love others. You really do want to be steadfast unto sin. That's what a Christian is. You've been made, created anew. Creation, you see, in the Bible, is something that can only come from God. God is the only creator. And right back, even further still now, last back that we can go to, the very back of all, in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, it says, the earth was without form, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of waters. And then it says, God said, let there be light. God creates by the Spirit. And so when God's saying, you are a new creation, he's not just saying, one day you will be. He's saying, you are now. And that's what counts. That's what brings about the fruit of peace and life. And the Christian life. It's not trying to work close to that day, hoping beyond hope that you might actually eventually find it. It's to acknowledge that you are now. That is our boast. So just to finish, how would that look like in your life this week? I'm going to give you an example and see if this resonates with you. Imagine some housemates, they're Christians, and they love each other very much. They've been working hard, hard in their career, so they don't have to get a chance to see each other. But one housemate, going through problems at work or whatever, starts to feel the stress of that. They start to overcome with anxiety or depression or frustrations. And they'll often come home at night and just want someone to talk to. But the other housemate, just as tired, is working very, very hard. Let's call him Frank. Frank's working very, very hard, and John is going through these problems. And John will have to come to Frank and say, oh, you know, I just want to chat about some of the problems that are going on. But Frank finds himself pulling away a little bit. Now, one night, he's working late. John comes home, either maybe like 12 o'clock at night. Frank's got a big day tomorrow. He's got a big presentation. There's lots of work to do. And John comes home, and he can see that John is upset. He knows there's a problem at work. He knows that John's about to break. And he's thinking to himself, oh, no. I just don't want to do this. I've got a big day tomorrow. I don't want to have to put up with this. So what does he do? He's a Christian. He loves the Lord. He knows that God would want him to spend time with his friend. So he does that. He goes and spends some time with Frank. They talk it over. They spend some time up into the early hours of the morning. They both go to bed. John goes to bed exhausted. He knows he's got a big day tomorrow. He goes to bed. He doesn't have time to pray. He doesn't feel he's got time to pray. He doesn't really know what God's doing in his life. He doesn't know where the joy is. What are you doing, God? I don't know. And he just goes to bed tired and frustrated. Now, imagine another set of friends, working in same scenarios again. Another Frank, another John. Frank is really having a hard time. He's depressed and he's worried. But John this time, this is a John that walks in the new life. He understands that Jesus has paid the price for everything and he's set free. He understands that he is a new creation in Christ Jesus. And by the power of Christ, he can live out that life. And when John comes home that night, what does he do? When he's tired, he spends time with him. He hangs out. What does he do when John keeps wanting to go on a bit more into the early hours? He stops him and says, actually, I'm a bit tired right now. Could we talk about this some other time? Let me pray for you. And he goes to bed. What does he do when he's at bed and he realizes he's been up all late and he hasn't got that spreadsheet done or whatever it is for the next day? He prays. He understands it's not coming from him. He understands it's not all his efforts. He's got nothing. The world has been crucified to him. Even if he goes in the next day and the spreadsheet is terrible and everybody doesn't matter. Well, it's crucified. He goes to bed that night in peace. That's the difference between a Christian who's walking in the new and a Christian who's been pulled back to the old, thinking that he's got to do all these things to be in the communion. So don't go back to the old way. Walk in the new in Jesus Christ and find peace. Let me pray for us now. Lord, thank you for all these centuries and all different cultures. Your word has gone out across the earth, and now it goes to this small church here. We all love you, Lord Jesus. You're the ultimate one. We thank you that there is no more boasting between one another or the world, Lord. It all gets put nailed to that cross. Please, Lord, help us to be people that actually boast in your cross daily throughout the life of this church to one another, boasting and boasting, the cross, that we may be set free, Lord, to live a life in a new creation by your power and in peace. In Jesus' name, amen.